Well, good morning, and thanks to Jason and the team and everybody. Thanks to the guys upstairs, everybody who plays their part in making this service happen. Alistair's away again, so if you have any questions or problems, you can wait till he comes back. If they're really pressing, you can talk to me or one of the other elders. Just to add to what Jason said about this evening, if you can make it, it would be great. 6 o'clock, even if you're not going to be there or you're not part of the team for the Holiday Bible Club, just come down. It'd be a nice time of time together, cutting, pasting. If you have any tinfoil, don't go out and buy it, but if you have any spare tinfoil that you don't mind sacrificing to turn cardboard into a spaceship, bring that along, some tinfoil or empty cereal boxes as well. Either of those, don't be going out and buying them or getting them, but if you had some in your house and you were coming down tonight and didn't mind bringing them along, that would be great. And one other thing I was going to say was, if you're for the Holiday Bible Club week, if you are year 8 and up, particularly sort of year 8, year 9, year 10, and you're wondering about Holiday Bible Club, whether you could be involved or whether to come or not, please come along. I've got some really important jobs, great jobs for people in that age group, year 8 and up, and you can come along and be a part of the Holiday Bible Club and help. You're not too young if you're that age. Really important jobs. You can play a big role in the Holiday Bible Club. So if you're that age, come along this evening, or if you can't come along this evening, speak to me and let me know if you'd like to be a part of the team. Okay. We're looking this morning at continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to Matthew chapter 6, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Leslie did a wonderful job last week of speaking to us about how we should pray or why we should pray. And Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 then a model of prayer, of what our prayers should look like. Before we read it, a few years ago, a timeout for me, a timeout was a chocolate bar or the sweet that you always left to the end in a box of Heroes. Not the Heroes, timeout. Jason looked shocked. He must go for them first. But for me, they would all, a timeout would be the one that you would leave to the end. That's what a timeout was for me. But the last sort of 4 years, a timeout has taken on a whole new meaning after having children. A timeout comes after a time of great stress, tears, shouting, and that's just me, never mind the kids. But whenever they get worked up, whenever life just becomes a bit too much for them, and they just can't quite process what's happening, whenever they're getting all their priorities out of whack, and they're being bad to their brothers, sisters, or to us, it's a timeout. And they go to the bottom step, and they take a few moments in quietness, just by themselves, to reflect on what they've done, and hopefully to remind them about who's in charge in the house and how they're supposed to act in the house. And then it's followed up with a bit of a chat from mum or dad, and then it should finish with, in our better moments, with them being reminded that they are loved as well. And you think about a timeout, and it sounds actually, taking aside the bad behaviour, but actually it sounds quite nice. Having an opportunity to sit down, reflect in quietness, away from all the hustle and bustle, whenever life gets too much for us, to sit down, reflect, think about our priorities, talk to someone who reminds us about what our priorities should be, where our place in the world is, and to be reminded that we are loved, and then we can go back into the hustle and bustle of life. And wouldn't it be lovely if as adults, we had something like a timeout? Wouldn't it be great if we had that sort of opportunity? It would be lovely, wouldn't it? But of course we do. We do, and that's what prayer is. And I quite like that analogy of a timeout, because the purpose of a timeout is to get the children to remember what's important and remember their place in the house. Remind them of their priorities. And prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, I want us to see that prayer is not just about a list of demands. We can't come with our requests. But prayer is not just something that we do, but in prayer actually there's something that is done to us as well. In prayer we come into God's presence and we are reminded of our priorities, reminded of our place in the world, reminded of our Father who cares for us and loves us. But without further ado, let's read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and pray to you. We thank you for this model prayer and how it begins with our Father. We thank you that we can come to you, our Father. We know that you love us and you care about us and you want us to talk to you. And we thank you for the intimacy and closeness that we can have with you. And we thank you too that it is our Father in heaven. That you are in heaven, that means you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That we can come to you with closeness, but also we can come to you with confidence that you hear our prayers and you can answer our prayers. And the prayer changes things. So we thank you that we can come to you. And we pray as we look at the prayer that your Son Jesus gave to us. Open our eyes, give us a renewed love for prayer, a renewed confidence, a renewed passion to pray together and to pray on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Having moved house, we live just down the road here. I was sitting in the garden the other day and someone said, "Oh, is that an aeroplane coming down?" And I thought, "Oh, is it?" And right enough, there was an aeroplane coming down. And then whenever I listened, you could hear the noise of the engines of the aeroplane. But ordinarily, I hadn't even noticed it. And now aeroplanes come and go over our heads and make a huge noise and we never don't hear it. Because we just got so used to it. Whenever we first moved in, we heard them all the time. But after weeks, months, we don't hear the noise of the airplanes anymore. You just get used to it. And I think that something like that can happen to us with the Lord's Prayer. We can hear it so often. Maybe many of us said it countless times in either school assemblies or BBs or GBs or whatever. And we've said the words so many times. We hear the words. We can say the words. But do we actually pay attention to what they mean? Do we actually know what they mean? Do we actually apply them to our own prayer life? And Jesus gave us this prayer. And whenever he gave us this prayer, he says, "This is then how you should pray." In the Lord's Prayer, he's not giving us a verbatim. This is every time you pray, pray these exact words. If you like, he's giving us the foundations for prayer. Not all our prayer life. Not every time we pray, we don't have to say the exact words of the Lord's Prayer. He's not giving us the full house of our prayer. He's giving us, if you like, the foundations. The Lord's Prayer is the type of things we should pray for. What our attitude should be whenever we come to pray. And that's not to say that there's never a place for saying the Lord's Prayer. Maybe times in your life whenever you just don't know what else to pray for. Maybe you're so spiritually dry. Maybe you're so tired. Maybe you're so distracted. Maybe for whatever. Sometimes it can be appropriate just to pray the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know what else to pray for, just pray the words that Jesus gave us. Or the Lord's Prayer can be used as well as a starting place for prayer. Pray through it and expound on it. Add in, latch on to what the Lord's Prayer is saying and add in your own thoughts and prayers along with it. But it's a foundation for prayer. It's giving us the kind of things we should pray about. And if you look at it, if you have a Bible in front of you, if you look at the prayer, there are six petitions, six requests that the Lord's Prayer gives us. And they're divided in half. There's three about one subject and then three about another subject. So the first three are, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's 50% of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So what is the Lord's Prayer about? What are we supposed to pray for? This is kind of one of the amazing things. The Lord's Prayer, there it is, 50% of the Lord's Prayer is about God's glory. 50%, half of the Lord's Prayer is about praying for God's glory. And I don't know how that sounds, even that phrase, God's glory, today in the 21st century can sound, can almost sound a bit strange, praying for God's glory. If someone in your work asked you, maybe heard that you pray, or you were at the prayer meeting or something, and said, prayer, why do you pray? What's prayer all about? And you said to them, well, prayer is about God's glory. They probably look at you like it's six heads, never mind two. I mean, God's glory, what is that about in the 21st century? Why do we talk about God's glory? What even does that mean, God's glory? And yet it's there. It's about hallowing his name. It's about his kingdom coming. It's about his will being done. Why is it so important? And if you think about the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, you have no other gods. Second commandment, no idols. The third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. 30% of the Ten Commandments, the great things we're supposed to do, are about honouring God, giving him glory. The greatest commandment, Jesus summed up the whole law in one command. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. So the heart of the Bible, the heart of what we are supposed to do as followers of God is a passion and a concern for God's glory. Why? Why is that? Well, there was just two reasons to help us make sense of it. First, we have more joy when we are not at the centre. We have more joy in this life whenever we are not at the centre of this life. So I don't know, this is one of many articles online the past few weeks praising and the Portrush and the Royal. Players rave about Royal Portrush at British Open. It's as good as it gets. And listening to snippets on the radio, you know, the presenters are all so positive. Anybody there so positive about Portrush in the tournament. I don't know about you, maybe this is just me, but whenever I heard that, I couldn't help but put a smile on my face and make me feel quite proud of our wee country and what we've done. And so glad to hear of people praising Portrush and all the attention it got. It made me feel quite proud, quite happy. Took great joy in all the positivity about Portrush. Now, I don't live in Portrush. I don't play golf. I have no real interest in golf. So why on earth? Why does this make me happy? Why do I care about this? Or something else. I've seen this a few times lately. Climate despair is making people give up on life. And this is the people who are so concerned about climate change and the lack of action over climate change and the doom that's coming for us, that they are despairing and can't really function socially because they care so passionately about climate change. So it's climate despair. And you think about it, there's one person, they probably won't see the full effects of climate change. Why do they care so much about climate? Why does it make them despair? I suppose you could ask, why do we support football teams, which we will never play for? We don't even live in the city where they play. Why do we care so much about teams like that? Why do we care so much about politics? Why do we care so much about all these other things that we join? Because it shows us that you are made for more than just yourself. We are made for something bigger than yourself. That's why it gives us, I think, pride and joy whenever our country, a part of the world that we take joy in, does well. Because you're made for more than yourself. We're made for more than just me. And so we take joy whenever the things that are bigger than us do well and get positivity, get glory. If we lived our lives, if we said, hallowed be my name, lived our lives for our names, it would lead to misery and despair. Think of all the amount of countless celebrities who just want nothing more than to be famous. And they get the fame, get the attention, get the glory, and then misery. People might have celebrities in rehab, taking their own lives, all sorts of things. They get the things they want. They get their name in bright lights. They think it will make them happy, and actually it makes them miserable. It's not life. This life is not about us making a name for ourselves. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. This life is not about us building a kingdom for ourselves. Think of the people in history who have done that and made whole countries, whole kingdoms about them and their rule. And what happens? It leads to genocide, leads to mass murder, leads to terrible things. Or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we could go through this life always getting our will, always getting what we want, we might try our very best to do that. And maybe some people, I know there's 3 wee children in our house, who pretty much get that all the time, get their will done in our house all the time. But if we were able to do what we wanted all the time in this life, our will was always done, would we be happy? Think back on your life at times whenever the things that you wanted or thought you wanted and thought that would make you happy. And actually, in hindsight, when you can look back and say, actually, I thought I wanted that, but actually, if I had got that, I wouldn't have been happy. I think back whenever I was took a gap year, I was in Peru, and I was applying for universities. And my number one choice was social work. I wanted to go into social work. But I went to Peru, and to apply, I had to do an interview, and it had to be done over Skype. And where we were, we just couldn't find anywhere where we could do with a good enough internet connection to make a Skype call, and so couldn't apply for social work. And that was my plan, thought that was my trajectory in life, going to go and be like my dad, be a social worker. It fell flat. And now looking back, I'm so glad my will wasn't done back then. So we think this life is about ourselves, but actually we have more joy whenever we are not at the centre. We were not made for ourselves. We weren't made to please ourselves. And so the Lord's Prayer right away reminds us that we are not center stage. This life is not about our rule, our will. That is not what we are supposed to pray for. We were made for more. We were made for something bigger than just ourselves. We were made for Him. Of course, that flies in the face of what people think and say today. It's all about you. You know, you just be you. You do you. And yet we know that's not true. We're happier and we find more joy when we live in community and communion with others. Because ultimately we were made for something higher and bigger. We were made for God. And we enter into that through prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And notice we were talking about this at the prayer meeting. It is our Father in heaven. Jesus didn't tell us just to pray, my Father in heaven. Our Father. So we pray. Prayer is supposed to be a communal thing. We do in community with each other. And so in prayer we enter in, we lock arms with our brothers and sisters into something so much bigger than we are. You know, so many people now getting so involved in politics and activism and big causes because they want to be part of something bigger than themselves. I think that shows the craving that people have. They're made for more. They're made for community. They're made to be part of something bigger. And the biggest thing that we can be part of is our Father in heaven, being part of His family. We have more joy when we're not at the center. And also prayers for God's glory, because God deserves to be at the center. He deserves the honor and the glory, because fundamentally He made us. He made every single one. He made everything. That He is the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose of everything in all creation. Everything you can see in this universe, everywhere you've ever been to in this world. Everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever done, everything we can't see in this world, all of it is created for Him. He deserves the glory. He is the goal of everything. And if God to you is distant or mean, or if you think of us God as being cold, if you think of God as like that, then saying that everything in this world is for God's glory sounds like bad news. It sounds like God is being egotistical or God is being selfish. But actually when we realise that God deserves our honour and praise, and when we realise that God is good, then actually we find our greatest joy, we find our greatest peace. We will only find peace whenever we realise that actually all of our life and everything is for His glory. So He tells us to pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowing God's name doesn't, we sort of apply that usually as just thinking of trying not to use God's name as a swear word. I've heard that as a good application of it. But it's more than just trying not to use God's name as a swear word. It's about taking joy and praising his name. Because God's name stands for who he is. God's name stands for him. So besmirching or talking down his name is to talk down God himself. It's that little chorus, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Do we think of the name of Jesus like that? Do we treasure it, praise him? Do we honour how we talk about God? His kingdom coming means praying for his righteousness to come on this earth, praying for justice, praying for the lost to be found, praying for the sick to be made well. His kingdom coming means all the goodness, the love of God coming in to this earth. That's what praying for his kingdom means. His will being done means praying that his will would be done in our lives and in our hearts, as well as out there in the world. It's so easy to pray, "God, change out there, change them." Praying for his will to be done means praying, "God, start with me, pray, change my heart." So prayer is firstly a repositioning ourselves towards what matters. It gives us a perspective on life that God wants us to have. So when our prayers aren't answered the way we would like them to be, or even when our prayers answered the opposite of how we would like them to be answered, we don't then throw a tantrum with God and say, "Well, you didn't give me my will. You didn't give me what I want." But if in prayer we're coming and humbling ourselves before God, saying, "God, you are God. Your will be done." If that banner is flown over all our prayers, "Your will be done," we will have peace. Tim Keller says that unless we can pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," so if we cannot truly pray that, we will never know peace. If we cannot truly pray, "Your will be done," we will never know peace. It's so easy going through life being dissatisfied, thinking that life never goes the way that we want it to go, always feeling wronged by circumstance or by other people. Somebody always is holding us back, always feeling slighted by others, always feeling that we never got the breaks that we deserved, that someone's frustrating our plans and our happiness. It's easy almost to make that the story of your life, that things haven't turned out the way you wanted because things have never gone your way. And if that's the storyline of our life, we will never have peace. We will never have true peace. But if we can enter into the Lord's Prayer and say, "Your will be done," even if the answer to our prayer is nowhere near what we had prayed for, we trust God that his will is better than our will. At Carrickmacross, some of the girls had a wee game. So the theme was pirates. And the game was pin the eye patch on the pirate. Well, the eye patch, I think it was. So there's a wee picture of a pirate. And then they blindfolded the child and gave them an eye patch. And then spun them around. And then they had to pin the eye patch on the pirate. It sounds like pin the tail on the donkey. Totally different. But so they had to pin the eye patch on the pirate. And sometimes that's life does that to us. It spins us around. What's important? What's our values? What should we be doing in life? What should we care about? What should we love? We're spinning around with a blindfold. We're trying to, and we forget. So prayer is taking the blindfold off. Prayer is God taking us and placing us, centering us at where we're supposed to pin that eye patch on. And it almost doesn't matter what you're praying for. That's why the first half of the prayer is about, it's not about the specifics of prayer, it's more about our attitude in prayer. Is our attitude, "God, you are God," humbling ourselves before him? It's like that timeout that repositions us and centers us in life and the way we are supposed to feel, act, what we should value, what we should love. So 50% of the prayer is for God's glory. And then secondly, prayer is for our good. Prayer is for our good. So verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So we come into prayer, and we come first of all praying for God, for his glory. And if that is our heart, then we can pray for our daily bread, pray for the things that we need. And there's a sort of a beautiful simplicity in prayer. Just praying for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. We can make that, sort of hyper-spiritualize that, or try to see all sorts of things in that. But really Jesus is saying, pray for what you need. Pray for your daily needs. There's a simplicity in what we pray for. I think there's also a simplicity in how we pray. Proverbs 30, verse 8. And some commentators think that Jesus was drawing on this verse. It says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And there's a simplicity. We're praying for the things that we truly need. We're coming saying, daily bread. Lord, give me the things that I need to get me through this day. Give me the things that I need that will not distract me from you, not distract me from my purpose here on this earth, not me distract me from loving you and from loving my neighbour, but give me what I need to honour you. So there's a simplicity in prayer. And then prayer is for our good, because there's also a spiritual battle in prayer. We pray for our daily bread, and then we also pray for forgiveness for our debts, our sins. Or the old translated version we always say is our trespasses. And just interesting side note that I also assumed the trespasses was the King James version, the forgive us our trespasses. Actually not. The King James says debts. That's from the Common Book of Prayer, which is written even before the King James. So whenever we pray that prayer, we're praying a prayer written in like 1526 or something like that. So we join with people through half a millennium in praying the same words. It's quite amazing when you think about it. For half a millennium, people have been praying the exact same words to God. We join with saints through history, but that's neither here nor there. But there is a prayer reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. So forgive us our sins as we forgive our other people who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. It's about keeping short accounts with God. We're reminded when we come and we pray, we confess our own sins when we pray. Lord, confessing what we need forgiven for. So it was so easy to carry around with ourselves a sort of a cloud of guilt and unworthiness. And maybe this is just me again. But a feeling of a knowledge of the things that I do wrong and feeling you don't measure up and just kind of carrying that around with you all the time. And yet Jesus is saying, come. Yes, we are sinful, but come and bring that sense of sinfulness to him. And there is the assurance here, we are forgiven. We come away from prayer. We're supposed to come away from prayer, not with a cloud of guilt, but we're to come away from prayer with, he loves you. He forgives you. Christ died for you. We are forgiven. But the other side of that, we are forgiven. We are also to forgive others. Calvin says, if we retain feelings of hatred in our hearts, if we plot revenge and ponder any occasion to cause harm, by this prayer we entreat God not to forgive our sins. Really what he's saying is if you harbour resentment or hatred towards anybody else, when you pray this prayer, you're asking God not to forgive your sins. So how serious unforgiveness and resentment and hatred is to Jesus. Look at verse 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We're in a spiritual battle. It's so easy to resent people, to harbour hatred. We are to plead with God for the ability to forgive, to love others. And then lead us not into temptation. Prayer is supposed to awaken us to the battle of temptation, to remind us of the battle we're in. So I don't know if anybody here remembers these posters. Alistair probably would if he was here. But these were what they put up apparently during the Second World War at home, not on the trenches, do with less so they'll have enough. And I suppose it was to remind people to ration their food. And I suppose if you lived somewhere that was untouched by war during the Second World War, it would have been very easy in your daily life to forget that there was a war on. Things perhaps in your neighbourhood carried on the way they always did. And you might have lived and acted like there wasn't a war on. So they put these posters up to remind people, there's a war on, there's a war on. You know, how much butter you use, how much sugar you use, how much flour you use. Remember, change how you live because there's a war on. And the Lord's Prayer reminds us that there's a war on. Lead us not into temptation. We're praying for God to keep us away from, to give us the power, give us the ability to walk away from temptation. Do we pray that God will help us to be strong? Do we pray for each other? That God would help each other to resist temptation. Not just when we're unwell or whenever you have a crisis, it's good to pray for those, but do we pray for our growth in obedience? Is that part of our prayer life? Do we pray that Jesus, you would help me to love you more? Do we pray that Jesus, you'd help me to honour you with my life? Prayer brings us into the spiritual battle, and without it, we have no hope of survival. So, in summary, prayer is God's glory. We come into prayer, praying, God, whatever happens in my life, let you be glorified, let you be honoured, let your will be done. And then we come with our own needs, our own petitions. And God our Father cares, and God our Father hears. I just want to finish with a few practical points, because Jesus here is giving us practical words that we can use, a model for prayer. So in the 21st century, is there any other practical points or thoughts? The first thing is that prayer is difficult. And preaching on prayer is probably one of the easiest things to preach on, because all you really have to do is make people feel guilty, because everybody probably feels guilty about their prayer life. So in preaching on prayer, it's very easy just to make people feel guilty, beat them up a bit in your sermon, and tell them they need to pray more, and everybody thinks you've done a good job. But it is difficult. So, but what is it? Prayer really, it's a holy habit. It's a habit. People use the phrase spiritual discipline. Or some people don't like that phrase because they say it's not a discipline, it's grace, and it's a relationship with Jesus. But whatever it is, we have to get in the habit of it. And there will be times when we feel like, I'd rather do anything else than pray. We have to exert a discipline. We have to get into the holy habit. Establishing a daily routine of prayer is so important. So other ways to pray. Pray Bible. Take a passage. You don't know what to pray? Take a passage. Take the Lord's Prayer and go through it and pray over it. Take the things that it's saying and apply them to your life and pray for it. Take a psalm. Take any passage of the Bible, almost every passage of the Bible. Maybe a few places in Leviticus were maybe hard, but most parts of the Bible you could take and pray through, applying it to your own life. You're praying God's own words back to him. Another wee just model of prayer, some of you have heard of this before, is Acts, A-C-T-S. How should we pray? Just work your way through this. We have four stages: adoration, coming to God, adoring him, praising him. That's what the Lord, the Lord's Prayer does. Confession, confess your sins, asking for forgiveness. Then thank him for answered prayer. And then come in with the yes, supplication. That's a helpful little model. Another very practical tip, Prayer Mate is an app. You can get it on Android or iPhone. Yeah. It's a really, really useful app for you can collate your prayers into different categories, and then every day whenever you go through it, it will give you one or two items from those categories, and you literally it just brings it up for you, and then you swipe and it brings up your next prayer request, all that you've put in, and just swipe brings up your next prayer request. And it will also connects to, I think, Barnabas Fund and Open Doors, and will give you prayer requests from the persecuted church and other places as well, and there's wee devotions on there as well. I looked up loads of prayer apps. There's loads of them on the app stores and all that kind of thing. that I think is the best one, PrayerMate. If you're looking at sort of technological help in your prayer life, PrayerMate is really good. And then finally, just wear your own armour. You know, whenever David was going to face Goliath and Saul had him put on the armour, and David had to say, you know, this armour might work for you, Saul. This armour doesn't work for me, it doesn't fit. He had to do what suited him. I think it's the same, not to spiritualise that, but it's the same in our prayer life. Do what works for you. You hear of other, some people say they're brilliant morning people and they just love getting up at you know, crack of dawn and spending an hour in prayer first thing in the morning, and it's great, and it would be lovely to be people like that. They are those people, I call them robots. I don't know how they do that. Do what suits you when it suits you. Morning time probably is the best time. Start of the day, you can pray for the day ahead. But everybody's routine, everybody's rhythm, everybody's bodies are different. You don't have to be tied to what somebody else does. Whatever suits you, but pray. But do it. Pray. Going to finish, I think. Okay, yeah. With just a few words of a poem. I know you all love poetry. And I nearly didn't do this, but because I thought maybe nobody cares. But this is a beautiful poem by George Herbert, best poet who ever lived. George Herbert, and he has a poem on prayer. And it's just, the poem is just statements describing prayer. Yeah, so there's no full sentences. It's just statements of what prayer is. And I'm just going to read the last few lines. And if anybody wants, there's a few copies under the stairs where he wants it. But this is what he says. Prayer, exalted manna, gladness of the best, heaven in ordinary, man well dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood. Only what was lovely about that prayer, and the pages I've got have little explanations of what all those things are, but he tells us about what prayer is, and he brings us up to the Milky Way. His prayer is like entering the heavens, the stars, amazing, the bird of paradise, this beautiful bird, church bells beyond the stars, the soul's blood, the land of spices. And he's saying that the joys and sort of the how amazing prayer can be. So he lifts us up to these great heights, and at the very end he just says, something understood. That's how he finishes the poem. So after bringing us all the way up to these great heights, he brings us back down and says, prayer basically is something understood. Something so simple. Something understood, so we won't understand all of what prayer is, or even what we're praying for, or how prayer works. But prayer, at the end, it is amazing. We're asking for God's glory, all these great things, but also it's something so simple. And we can make it more complicated at times than it really needs to be. Really what we need to do is we need to pray. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for prayer. We thank you for Jesus, who sacrificed himself, that we can come into your presence and know forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help us. We might be feeling a sense of guilt, a sense of that we need to do better with prayer right now. Help us to bring that to you. We know that you forgive us, that you love us. But we do pray that you give us the patience, give us the endurance to pray through our lives. In Jesus' name.